Good afternoon, everyone. It's good to be in the Lord's house today. And we continue in our study of the Gospel of John. And if you would turn to chapter 3, the Gospel of John, we're going to pick up the reading at verse 31 of John chapter 3. Just a note, you'll feel it's a little warm in here right now, and the aircon is down at the moment, and the deacons are working hard to get that sorted out. Just a reminder to us of the benefits which we enjoy. And the best way to enjoy them more is to take them away for a little while. So try and stay awake. It's afternoon, it's warm, it's summer, but this is God's word. Let's read together John chapter 3, starting at verse 31. Speaking of Christ, he who comes from above is above all. He who is the earth, he who is of the earth, belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. We come to consider the last six verses, a wonderful chapter of the Bible. In fact, these first three chapters of the first chapters of John are just wonderful, full of gospel grace, full of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ who came to earth to give himself as a ransom for many. And as we come to consider the last six verses, we ought to know that many commentators hold that these last six verses to the end of the chapter are not the words of John the Baptist, but rather of the human author carried along by the Holy Spirit, the writer, the beloved disciple, John. Well, this is not very clear in the gospel. Some of the things that are said sound like the Baptist speaking, but the truth be told, neither is this of any great importance. What is important is that the Holy Spirit, the true author of all Scripture, as Pastor Sam pointed out even this morning, deemed these things as important, and particularly since they touch and speak to the deity and the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no better subject than the deity and the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Baptist and as John, the author, the human author of this gospel, testifies throughout and other New Testament writings. Well, we have two main points today. I must have known that it's going to be hot. Two main points with three sub-points each. And we'll spend most of our time in the first main points with its three sub-points, and the second half will be shorter. Well, the first point is this, the deity of Christ. The deity of Christ. And we're well aware from our study that the deity of the Son is one of the main themes of this book. And particularly the first three chapters of John, this is emphasized repeatedly, starting right at the beginning of this gospel. There are multiple references, and if you read these first three chapters, you will realize how many there are. I'm just going to read a few to you. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14, and the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. Verse 34, he testifies, and I have seen him, borne witness that this is the Son of God. Chapter 2, verse 11. And this the first signs at Cana in Galilee that Jesus did and manifest his glory, and his disciples believed in him as the Son of God. Verse 22. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered the word that he had spoken, jumping forward 3 years, and they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus has spoken as the Logos of God. And of course, chapter 3. Throughout that book, the theme throughout. Verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. You know verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, and whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed on the name of the only Son of God. Well, the text that we've just read a few moments ago, verses 31 to 36, speak almost in every verse to this, the deity and the supremacy of the Son. And the passage before us brings us to a climax of the testimony to Jesus Christ by the Baptist and or the writer, the beloved disciple, John. In fact, starting from verse 27, which we observed last time, we see a sevenfold contrast between the witness, which has been spoken about a lot. Obviously, John the Baptist is full in these first three chapters, and we see a contrast there between John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, John was the one who could receive nothing unless it was given him from heaven. You remember last time. But Christ was the one to whom God had given all things. Second, Jesus was the Christ, and John was only the one that was sent before him. He was just the messenger. Third, Jesus was the bridegroom, and John was just a friend of the bridegroom. Fourth, Christ must increase, whereas John himself must decrease. Fifth, John was of the earth, whereas Jesus had come from above, or from heaven, as we just read in our text, and he is above all. Sixth, John had a measure of the Spirit given to him, but to Christ was given the Spirit without measure, and so he gives the Spirit also. Seventhly, John was but a servant, but Jesus was none less than the Son of the Father, the Son of God. A.W. Pink says, what a blessed and complete testimony was this to the immeasurable superiority of the Lord of glory. And that's what we speak about today. Our three sub-points. Let's break this down. The deity of Christ. Number one, Christ is from above. And it's straight out of our text. Christ is from above. Verse 31, the first part, he who comes from above. And if you go to the end of verse 31, it repeats, it said, he who comes from heaven. Christ, who is from above or from heaven, was noted previously in chapter 13, verse 13 of this very chapter. We read, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. He is from above. And the fact that Christ is from God, from heaven, speaks not only to his divine extraction, because he comes from heaven, but his divine nature. This is the one in whom the fullness, the whole deity of God was pleased to dwell. This is the one who not only was in the beginning with God, face to face with God in the bosom of the Father, but as John makes clear, he is the Word, and the Word was God. And this passage comes as clarification and contrast to us. Right after John's disciples had this discourse about Jesus' disciples and the Jews involved there, and they expressed their concern that John's popularity was waning. And so the writer is saying, who is John? In comparison and in contrast, he is nothing. He is a voice. He's a way preparer. He's a mere servant who must decrease as he bears witness to the one who is from heaven, of divine origin and of divine nature. Christ is the one that must increase. The one who is from above is the one who must increase. And John, I'm sorry, must decrease. And brothers and sisters, there's already an application here to each one of us. The scriptures urge us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, but in humility to consider others better than ourselves. In fact, it tells us to have the mind, the attitude, the mindset that was in the one who was from above, Jesus Christ, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, as he came as the Son of Man and laid aside all the glory that was attached to him as being in fact the Word of God, God himself. As the Son of Man emptied himself, took upon himself the form of a servant, and even though he was in very essence God, made himself obedient to the Father to the point of a shameful death on the cross. And how we hate to eat humble pie. Every one of us, we don't enjoy that. We don't naturally. It's considered a weakness in the modern world. Rather assert yourself. Project yourself, especially in the job market, as way better than you really are. It's all about perception. Brothers and sisters, and if this is a device of Satan in your life, if the pride of life is a sin of your own flesh, then as the Baptist did when his disciples came to him to try and incite jealousy, as we saw last week, look to Christ. Look to Christ. Look at that contrast. See the contrast. John at that time could have urged his disciples and said, well, that's Christ there, but don't worry about that. I'm a true prophet. I've come in the spirit of Elijah. The Old Testament wrote about me. The Old Testament prophesied about me. He doesn't say that. What does he say? He says, Christ is from above. Where am I from? I'm from Elizabeth. There's my mother. You've met her. I'm from the earth. I'm just a man. I'm a voice. I'm an announcer. I'm a witness, a messenger with a job. He is from above. He is the only begotten of the Father, begotten, not created. He is above all. And you feel sometimes you're underappreciated, that you should be regarded and entrusted for loftier positions and higher service in your workplace, in the church, receive more recognition. People really need to recognize me. Are we not all that way? Is that stain of pride not upon all our souls in that remaining sin that it is in us? And Paul comes in Philippians 2 and he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, emptied himself. And found in human form, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. What does the scriptures teach us, brothers and sisters? Clothe yourselves with humility, all of you. Humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And again, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Brothers and sisters, I urge you, as I urge my own heart, learn humility from the Savior, from the example of the Baptist and Moses, the example of many great saints given us in the Scriptures. Learn from Christ and the saints. Teach these things to your children. Be faithful in the little that God has entrusted to you. I must decrease and he must increase. And remember how delighted John was. He says, my joy is now complete. I must decrease and he must increase. He's the one I came to bear witness about. He is from above. Second sub-point, Christ is from above, which leads us to the second one. Christ is above all. Christ is above all. Verse 31, and in the first phrase again, we're still there. He who comes from above is above all. And the last phrase of the same verse, he who comes from heaven is above all. Not only is Christ from above, from heaven, from the Father having divine extraction and divine subsistence with the Father, but our Savior has sovereign authority. He is above all. All the works of creation are put under his feet. All the affairs of redemption are put in his hand. He is Lord of all. Angels are his servants. The devils are his captors. He has power over all flesh. The heathen are given as an inheritance for him. The kingdom of providence is committed into his administration. He has power to settle the terms of the covenant of peace as one who has been invested with a full power of the kingdom of God, to govern his church as the great lawgiver, to dispense divine favors as the great giver of gifts, that if we believe in him, we shall inherit eternal life, and to call all to account as the great judge. All things have been given to him. He is above all. Both the golden scepter and the iron rod are given into his hand, as Matthew Henry puts it so well. He is king and judge. He is Lord and Savior. He has all power and authority. God confirmed this from heaven. The disciples testify to this. And Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, what were the first words that he said? All authority in heaven and on earth, heaven and on earth, has been given to me. How is this so? How is this so? That the Son of Man is above all? The servant of Jehovah sent by God is above all? Because it was given him by the Father. Because of the work that he accomplished for his church on this earth. Listen to the reply, because it was given to him by the Father. Our last study, verse 27, John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing lest it is given to him from heaven. Verse 35 of our text answers this very question too. The Father loves the Son and has given all things unto him. He has preeminence. He is above all. And that passage in Philippians goes on to describe this, that he has been given all, and it confirms that. And why? Because of what he did. Because he gave his life as a ransom for many. Because he accomplished all the work that God planned in advance for him to do. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue confess, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Ephesians 1, wonderful passage. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only this age, but in the age to come. God put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Matthew Henry says, and I quote, when we come to speak of the honors of the Lord Jesus, we find they transcend all conception and expression, and we can say but this, he is above all. It was said of John the Baptist, not a greater man has been born of woman among men. But the descent of Christ from heaven put such a dignity upon him as he was not divested of. He was not deprived of his being made flesh. Still, he was and is above all. Not only is Christ from above, and he is above all, but also in the third sub-point we observe, Christ is the direct witness. Again, you see the contrast in this little passage all the time, in fact, from our passage last time. Number three, Christ is the direct witness. We read in verse 32, he bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. In verse 34, the first part, for he whom God has sent utters the words of God. So the testimony that Christ bore was the perfect testimony. The prophets received their message from the Holy Spirit, and they spoke of things they'd not yet seen, things which even the angels longed to look at but could not fathom, But our Lord Jesus Christ knows all heavenly things by his own perfect knowledge, because he is God and he is omniscient. He knew the mind of God, for he was God. And all the prophets, John the Baptist, by contrast, could only speak of that which was revealed to them by the Spirit. He, Jesus Christ, bears witness to what he has seen and heard, for he whom God has sent utters the words of God. He is the direct witness. And yet, in spite of this awesome fact that in these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son, no longer through the prophets, no longer through the forerunner and the way preparer. For as you know, his work is quickly coming to a close. He's about to be beheaded. His work is done. But the very revelation of God has come to earth from heaven, from above, from the preeminent one, the one who is above all. And in spite of that, we have the very words of God. We have one who is the heavenly witness, bringing direct witness of what is seen and heard from the Father. And yet we read, yet no one receives his testimony. Yet no one receives his testimony. And clearly this is not to be understood without qualification. It doesn't mean that no one at all received his testimony. In fact, the very next verse, verse 33, tells us, whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. And clearly what John means here is that comparatively, none received the testimony of Christ compared to the crowds that came to him, compared to the whole nation of Israel as a whole who were awaiting the Messiah. Those who received Christ's testimony were so few, it was as if nobody received it at all. Remember also in John 1, 11 and 12, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him and believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of flesh, not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And it's the same today, brothers and sisters. We live in a privileged land where Christ is preached to multitudes every day. So many hear about him. And oh, how sad, how few give evidence of really having received his testimony into their hearts. We've just prayed for Jamaica, a country that has so many churches, and yet we read so few even attend church, so few display any sign of the life of Christ in their hearts. Why will they not believe in him? And the direct testimony that God has sent, yet they do not believe. Verse 31 reads, he who is the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way, because they are from the earth, because we have the corrupt sin nature in us, because we are dead in our trespasses and sins. The message is too heavenly for them. They have no desire to hear it. They have hearts only for the things of the earth. Others consider themselves too learned to believe such a simple message, a message that's still a stumbling block to the Jews and to the Gentiles' foolishness. They will not believe God because of pride. They think they are good enough already, too high-born like Nicodemus to see their need to be born again, too proud to take the place of an empty-handed beggar putting out his hand to receive God's gift. And of course, the root reason why people will not believe, as we've already observed in this gospel, chapter 3 and verse 19, and this is judgment. The light came into the world, and the people loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. My friends, I appeal to you today, if you hear today, and you doubt and fail to understand the voice of the prophets in the Old Testament, or you refuse to accept the testimony of this crazy man, John, who ate locusts and wild honey and was preaching repentance in the desert, and others who testified to Christ, then I say to you today, listen to the voice of God. The Word has come, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, the very direct witness is revealed in Christ, in the life of the Son of God. He is the direct witness. He is from heaven who was with the Father. He has come, and our text said he speaks the very words of God. So if you will not hear these others, hear the voice of God today. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God. And God himself, at this time, there in Palestine, confirmed this with a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Hebrews tells us in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, by whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the whole universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sin, he sat there right down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. He is the direct witness from above, from heaven. He is above all. Listen to his voice today, unbeliever. Believe on him unto everlasting life. And believer, we too are to listen to him, to obey him, to follow him, and to love him, and to serve him if we claim to have him. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. That's our first point. Our second main point for today, much shorter. We observe in the second place, Christ is loved by the Father, and all things have been given unto him. Christ is loved by the Father, and all things have been given to him. Our text now draws attention to some of the things that were given to the Son, and how he dispenses that authority that has been given to him, his superiority. Three brief subpoints. Christ has the Spirit without measure, and he can give it and dispense it. Christ has the Spirit without measure. Verse 34 and 35 of our text, for whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son as it has given all things into his hand. Not just all things, but all power, rule, and authority. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. The Old Testament prophets had the Spirit, and in different degrees. You remember the delightful story of Elijah and Elisha before he was taken. We read in 2 Kings 2, when they crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "What shall I ask for you to do before I am taken from you?" And Elisha said, "Please let me be a double portion of your Spirit upon me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. If you see me as I am being taken from him, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And God gave to the prophets and to the apostles and to us the Spirit with measure. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 4, "Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. He gave the Spirit of his Spirit to Christ without measure. All fullness dwelt in him, the fullness of the Godhead, an immeasurable fullness. The Spirit was not in Christ as a vessel, but as a fountain, as a bottomless ocean." Prophets had the Spirit in a limited manner, only with respect to some particular revelation. Sometimes they even spoke of themselves. But he that had the Spirit always residing in him without measure always spoke the words of God. And so Christ differed from every messenger sent from God. In all things he has preeminence. Others had the Spirit with measure. They knew but fragments of the truth of God. The Lord Jesus Christ knew the full truth of God, for he himself is truth. And we read that at Jesus' baptism, the Spirit not only descended upon Jesus, but remained on him. Christ fully and finally received the mind of God. Colossians 2:9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So our text says the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. What a glorious testimony this was. Christ was more than a witness or messenger for us. He was the beloved Son of God. Not only that, he was the one into whose hand the Father had given all things, the absolute deity of Christ. And Pink says, to none but to one absolutely equal with himself could the Father give all things. We observe, secondly, that the one loved by the Father and to whom the Father had given all things, who has firstly been given the Spirit without measure, secondly, Christ gives eternal life to those who receive his testimony and obey him. So Christ, who has been given all things, who has secured salvation for his people, now has the authority to dispense his good gifts to his church. Christ gives eternal life to those who receive his testimony and obey him. Verse 33 tells us, for whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. Verse 36, very plainly, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Christ has come to dispense mercy and grace unto all those who believe in him. See what the Son has done with all things that have been given to him. He has used the immeasurable greatness of his power to benefit us, his church, those who believe on him, and to all who will bow the knee to him. That immeasurable greatness of his power towards those who believe, according to the work of his great might, that Ephesians 1 passage, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. And the result is he gives eternal life to those who receive his testimony and obey him. Verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Salvation comes through believing on the Son. How divinely simple. How divinely simple. Believe on the Son. Pastor Sam says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It is that simple. Those who believe on the Son have everlasting life as a present possession, even though the full enjoyment as well as the full manifestation are in the future. And let's make the observation here that it's not merely a mental assent to the facts of the gospel. And you may have come to church many times and you say, yeah, I can believe this. Seems to be a lot of testimony. I believe in Christ. I believe he's the Son of God. No, it doesn't stop there. But as our text expresses, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. This is not just mental assent. This is not just, historically I can accept that. No, he who has the Son has life. We must believe and obey the gospel, because remember, even demons believe and tremble. But there's an inevitable alternative, and only one alternative, unfortunately. In the third and final place, Christ leaves the wrath of God on all those who refuse to believe and obey him. All authority has been given to him. All things are his. He is preeminent, and he will bring all things to completion. And all nature, even as we heard this morning, including the elect angels and his elect people, the church. And so the judge of all the earth, Christ, leaves the wrath of God on all those who refuse to obey him. Remember that group of people Pastor Sam spoke about this morning? Those group that he did not die for? Christ passes them by. Christ leaves the wrath of God to remain on them. Verse 36, second part, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And this is a great warning of those who have not believed, who continue to refuse to believe. We've already observed in this chapter, if you remain in that state, you are condemned already. You are condemned already, according to John chapter 3. The church, which also together with all things has been given to the Son, and all things judicial have been given to him, to Christ, who has been given authority in the mission, that by agreement of the Godhead, that Christ has died and laid his life down as a ransom for many. The Gentiles even given as his inheritance. The lost sheep of Israel are given as his inheritance by his work that Christ accomplished in full with the Father's pleasure. Christ, by his sin offering, is the propitiation for our sins. We are legally justified by faith in the Son of God by his merits alone. It's judicial. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. By a perfectly judicial, righteous act, Christ, as the great judge of all the earth, secures pardon for those for whom he died. And now we see that he continues his work as the great magistrate, the judge of all the earth, and he must do right by those who refuse to believe. And he will do right by those who refuse to believe on him. And according to the scripture, on that last great day, when Christ comes again, he will judge the living and the dead for every deed committed in the flesh. For everyone who has not been pardoned by the sacrifice of himself, on those the wrath of God will continue to remain, and they are condemned already. And Christ will pass the sentence. And every man and woman who refuse to believe on the name of the only Son of God will be condemned, and condemned to eternal punishment and separation from God forever. Christ leaves the wrath of God on all those who refuse to believe on him and obey him, as our text so clearly states. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God shall remain on him. Mark 16:16. Whoever believes is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. My friend, if you're here today and you've not believed, and you refuse to believe, you will be condemned, because Christ is the righteous judge, and to him has been given all authority. Believers here today, and I'd like to end with words of comfort for you, great comfort in this blessed state that we stand as believers, that he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. As we close today, by way of comfort and application, just two things. Number one, it's the character of every Christian, of every true Christian, that he believes on the Son of God. And not only believes in him, but that what he says is true, but believes on him, consents to him, trusts in him, and obeys him. These are the marks of a child of God. These things mark the child of God. The benefit of true Christianity is nothing less than everlasting life. This is what Christ came to purchase for us and confer upon us as a free gift. It is nothing less than the happiness of an immortal soul with an immortal God. What a great comfort. It's the character of every Christian to believe on the Son of God, to have the Son, to possess the Son, to follow the Son, to obey the Son, to love the Son. Secondly, true believers even now have everlasting life. True believers even now have everlasting life. Not only will we have it hereafter, but we have it now. Why? Because we have good security for it. The deed is signed, sealed, and delivered to us. Christ's work on the cross is done. It's sealed in the blood of the new covenant, and so we have it. And it's put into the hands of the guardian for us, though we not yet transferred into our possession. And what is our security? We have the Son of God, and in him we have life. and the Spirit of God is given to every believer as a seal, as a guarantee, as a promise of the Son's presence with us. And we have the Son when we believe on Him and when we obey Him. We have the glorious foretaste of it in our precious communion with God and the tokens of His love and His grace towards us, His church. Grace is glory begun. So it's a further mark of a true believer that he maintains communion with God. It's a true mark of every believer that he maintains communion with God. And that is our foretaste of that guaranteed deposit, the eternal life, which is ours even now, because it's held by the Savior. He is our surety, and He has given us His Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless You for Your kindness to us, the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank You that You gave to the Son a people from every tribe and nation, that You predestined us in love, that the Son should lay down His life for us. How we thank You for the promise of eternal life. How we thank You that even though we see we do not deserve Your grace because we sin every day, and yet we can pray with assurance, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our Father, how we thank You that we have believed on Your Son because of the work of Your Spirit in our hearts. We have obeyed the Son, and we delight to obey Him, even though we do so poorly sometimes. Lord, we thank You that Your Word confirms to us, he who has the Son has life. Oh Lord, help us to live with this in view in mind, that we have eternal life, that we will be with You one day, and we have a foretaste of that even in this life, that we can have communion with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We bless You for these things and pray for those who have not believed on You, that even this day they would believe on the Son, that they would obey the gospel, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Amen.